Revelation chapter 20, we're looking at a subject that's referred to as the millennium or the millennial reign of Christ on the earth. We all know that Christ is coming. Every Christian believes that. Jesus is coming. Christ is coming. The great prayer of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus, come. But when he comes, what is he coming to do? He's coming to destroy his enemies. He will come to destroy the armies of Antichrist. He will come and bind the devil, and he will come and establish his kingdom on the earth. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now this period of time that's referred to in these verses, this period of time, this 1,000-year period, is called the millennium, or the millennial reign of Christ. I like the way Hal Lindsey refers to it. He calls it 1,000 years of new management. 1,000 years of new management. That's right. The earth has been mismanaged long enough. It's time for new management. And here Christ comes and establishes his kingdom on earth, and he reigns for 1,000 years. Now, briefly, last week I mentioned the three main views concerning this 1,000-year period, the millennial period, the millennial reign of Christ. Those three main views are the premillennial view, postmillennial view, and the, that's right, amillennial view, the three views. Premillennialism, pre means before. So in premillennialism, Christ comes before the millennium, and he establishes it himself. He comes before the millennium, he comes and establishes his kingdom, and he reigns for 1,000 years. Pre-millennium. It's pretty self-explanatory. Post-millennial. Post-millennialism does not believe that the 1,000 years are to be taken literally. They could be 2,000, 3,000, it could be any number of years. Post-millennial, post means after. So postmillennialists believe that Christ comes after the millennium. And when he comes simply to judge his enemies, and he immediately establishes the eternal state of affairs, the eternal state of things. But as far as Christ reigning on the earth literally, bodily, physically, for 1,000 years with his saints reigning with him, they do not believe in that. Postmillennialists do not believe in that. They believe in the golden age of the church. The world keeps getting better and better. And finally, when we establish the kingdom of God on earth, Christ comes. He comes after the millennium. In other words, if you're a postmillennialist, you believe we're living in the millennium right now. This is the millennium. This is it. And how is Satan bound? Well, he can't stop the church from advancing, or, you know, across the globe. That's basically how he is bound. So the postmillennial view, Christ comes after the millennium, and the eternal state begins. Amillennialism believes there's no such thing as any millennial reign of Christ. It just doesn't exist. And this whole idea of Satan being bound and Christ establishing a kingdom, all of this is a spiritual, it's to be understood figuratively. This basically, this amillennial view started with Augustine, all the way back, I guess, 4th or 5th century, whenever he was, and kind of started with him, and basically that view is that when Christ came the first time, it established the millennial kingdom spiritually, in a spiritual sense, in a figurative sense, but none of this is taken literally by amillennialists, nothing. And of course, another key characteristic of amillennialists is that all of the promises to Israel, promises of a national restoration, promises that they would inherit their land, promises that the throne of David would be inhabited by a king who would preside over all the world, they believe that that is somehow spiritually fulfilled in the church. God has no future plans for Israel, the nation, and that the church basically has inherited Israel's promises. We are spiritual Israel according to our millennialism. So, basically, that's the main views. The problem with postmillennialism and amillennialism is they do not take the Bible literally. In fact, they do not take, even postmillennialists don't take the promises that God made to Israel literally. And God made over 140 promises in the Bible, over 140 promises to Israel that he will restore them as a nation, as a kingdom, and that Messiah would reign over the world. Now, you have to do a lot of spiritualizing and a lot of hopscotching around Scripture to deny that many passages. I'll tell you what I would like to do tonight is just to look at a few of these verses, just a few, just to help us to recognize the fact that God intends to establish a kingdom in Israel, that he said that he would, and that promise is an unconditional promise. You know, some promises are conditional. God makes conditional promises, and he says, if you will keep my commandments and walk in my ways and obey my statutes and so forth, if you will do this, then I will put none of these diseases upon you, like I brought upon the Egyptians. You know, he told Israel that. Here's a conditional promise. If you'll do your part, I'll do my part. But there are other promises in the Word of God that are unconditional. Unconditional. God promises he will do things, and he's going to do it no matter what the people do that he made the promise to. He promised Abraham, your seed will be as the grains of sand on the seashore. He told Abraham, your seed, your descendants, your family will be like the stars in the sky, so numerous, uncountable. Those were unconditional. That was an unconditional promise. He promised that to Abraham. God did it. And it didn't matter that Israel rebelled and defied him and denied him and everything else. Still, that was an unconditional promise. He also made a promise to David that Messiah would sit and reign and rule on the throne of David. He would be king over all the world. That was an unconditional promise. It's not conditioned on Israel's serving God, being faithful to God, because today Israel is in gross unbelief. Gross unbelief. But God's going to keep his word unconditionally. He will bring to pass what he said. Let's just look at a couple of verses. We may have looked at one of these, or maybe even two of them last week, but let's keep these things fresh in our hearts and minds. We'll start with Isaiah chapter 2, and then we'll look at a couple more from there. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn here with me, if you would. Isaiah chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 1, where the Lord says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days. That's where we are right now. It'll come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. The Temple Mount. Many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now, was this fulfilled when Christ came the first time? Was this fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah, where he judged among the nations, where the nations flocked to Jerusalem, and peace was the key condition on the face of the earth? This has not come to pass, but it will. When will it come to pass? This is one of those millennium prophecies. This is one of those passages that speaks of the kingdom that God would establish on the earth in some future time. In fact, a time that Isaiah specifically said would be the last days. In the last days, this would come to pass. Let's look at another passage, Jeremiah chapter 33. We're just going to look at a few of these tonight. Jeremiah 33 and verse 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. He says, I'm going to do what I promised. The day comes when I will do it. Verse 15, in those days and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. Now the branch, that's one of the names of the Messiah. Messianic prophecy here. In those days, at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness, where? In heaven? In the land. There's coming a kingdom on this earth, beloved, where the branch will reign in the throne of David. He says, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Well, this prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. When will this be fulfilled? It'll be fulfilled when the Lord establishes his kingdom on the earth, his millennial kingdom. Let me have you turn with me over to the little book of Micah. The branch, that's the Messiah. That's Christ. That's a messianic prophecy. That's one of the names of the Lord, the branch, the root of Jesse. Micah. I want to read a verse over here. Chapter 4. This is very similar to Isaiah's prophecy. He says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. The Lord is going to establish a kingdom. He will judge. Notice that this emphasis about judging among many nations. I'm going to emphasize that in just a few minutes, how the Lord promises when He comes, He's coming as judge, not as lamb, not as a Messiah to die for in the behalf of the people. He did that. And this is part of the reason why the Jews had a problem with a suffering Messiah, one who would be rejected and despised. They were looking for a king coming to establish a kingdom. That's what they were looking for, because there's so many prophecies in the Old Testament about Messiah coming, sitting on the throne of David, ruling over the nations of the world, judging the heathen nations. So many promises that that's the Messiah they were looking for. But they overlooked the prophecies of Isaiah and some in Psalms which spoke of a suffering servant. How could he be king and suffering at the same time? How could he reign and rule and yet suffer and die? They couldn't quite put it all together. There was just no revelation of the fact that there would be not just one coming of this Messiah, but that he would come twice, once to live, suffer, and die, and then once to reign and rule, crush his enemies, and establish his kingdom. But it's because of so many promises of him coming to crush his enemies and judge the nations and establish his kingdom on earth, that's what the Jews were looking for, and that's why they couldn't quite grasp this Messiah who was meek and humble and who taught everyone to turn the other cheek and resist not evil and love your enemies. And he allowed them to beat him and mock him and drag him off and crucify him. Didn't quite add up. But you know, the Lord, he knew all of this all along. And I think we read this passage last week over in Zechariah chapter 12, where in verse 10, Zechariah 12:10, the Lord says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. He says in verse 11, there will be great mourning in Jerusalem at that day, in that time. But he's coming, and they will see him, and they will recognize him. But notice, he's coming to establish a kingdom. In chapter 14, verse 1, I'm in Zechariah 14:1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravaged, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. But notice what he says in verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. He's speaking of a grand return. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach into Azal. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. He goes on in verse 8 and says, it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea and half towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. The Lord will be king. Messiah is coming. He will put his feet upon the Mount of Olives. He will destroy his enemies, and he will establish his kingdom. And he will be king, not over part of the earth, but he will be king over all the earth. Verse 10, and all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate unto the corner gate and from the tower of Hananiel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Now this, of course, has also not yet been fulfilled, but it will be. God will keep his promises to Israel. In spite of her past failures, these are unconditional promises. And do you know what the Lord said? Everything that God said, not one jot, not one tittle will fail to come to pass. Everything that God said he would do, he will do. It is only a premillennial position, only the premillennial position believes these verses and takes these verses literally. All these promises of the Lord's return, establishing his kingdom upon the earth, and there are so many, like I said, over 140. The Jews all believed this. They believed this in Jesus' day. They believed that Messiah would come, he would establish his kingdom. In fact, his own disciples, they were still questioning him. In Acts chapter 1, you know, he has been crucified. He's been resurrected. And he's been visiting with his disciples. And his disciples are questioning, when are you going to establish the kingdom? I mean, they were so persuaded, so convinced that he was going to establish the kingdom. Listen to this. Acts chapter 1. Jesus was assembled with them. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. He said, John baptized you with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days from now. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? When is the kingdom going to be restored? When will you establish the kingdom? That's what was on everybody's hearts, everybody's minds. The Lord answered them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. He didn't tell them that you're misinterpreting those verses. This is a spiritual kingdom. He didn't tell them that. He didn't say you're mistaken in your interpretation. He just said, it's not for you to know that right now. The important thing for you to know is you need the Holy Ghost. So it's just not for them to know the time yet. But even the Lord himself, when he taught his disciples to pray, the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer includes this phrase, thy kingdom come. A prayer for him to establish his kingdom on the earth. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. When will his will be done on the earth as it is in heaven? Well, it should be done in our lives individually right now, but it will be done universally on the earth when he establishes his kingdom. He will establish a kingdom on the earth, and his will be done on the earth universally. So, Christ is coming, and when he comes in judgment upon the earth, as he brings to pass all of those promises, even in the parables. You know, in the parables, when he talks about how he's going to come and he's going to divide the wheat from the tares, and the wheat will be ushered into the kingdom, but the tares will be burned. Well, this is when this comes, because when Christ returns, there will be a great judgment upon the earth. Let's look back to Matthew chapter 25. I want to look at a couple of verses over here. Matthew 25, This is going to be a time of fulfillment when the Lord returns. We're talking here about Second Advent. You know, when He comes to the earth, when His feet stand on the Mount of Olives, when He establishes His kingdom on the earth. This is before the millennium, but after the period that's known as the Great Tribulation. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him. Notice who's coming. The Lord is coming. He's coming in His glory. The holy angels are coming with Him. When we go back in a little bit, we're going to read in Revelation chapter 19 about how the Lord is going to come and the armies are coming with Him, the armies of heaven. And who will constitute that army? Obviously, it's going to be an angelic army. But I want you to know also, the Bible speaks about the redeemed coming back with the Lord. The armies of heaven will include the saved and so forth. He says, verse 32, before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. There's a judgment coming. This is the judgment that precedes the millennial kingdom. When the Lord returns to the earth, He's coming as a great divider, a great judge. He will separate one from the other. Verse 33, He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 41, He will say unto them on the left hand, depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In Matthew chapter 13, I'd like to have you turn with me over here quickly. And let me make this note that no wicked person, no unsaved person will be allowed to enter the millennial kingdom. When the Lord establishes His kingdom on the earth, no unsaved person will be able to enter in. Right. I'll get to that in a minute. That's a good question. But I'll get to that when we start talking about when Satan is loosed and what happens then. But just hold that thought. That's a good thought. Matthew 13, verse 47. Before the millennial kingdom actually begins, God will judge all the people of the world. Remember, He comes at the end of the tribulation period. The nations of the world are gathered at Jerusalem. There is the great war in the Valley of Megiddo. The Lord smites His enemies, but there will be millions, perhaps billions of people alive still on the earth at the time. Even though there has been a great slaughter, a great death during the tribulation period, but there are millions and perhaps even billions left alive on the earth at the time. Well, the Lord comes in judgment, and He will separate these one from the other. The unsaved, those who have not repented, those who have not believed on Christ, received Christ, repented of sin, they will not be allowed to enter in to the millennial kingdom. Verse 47, again the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. Notice this. This is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Among those that are still alive on the earth, when the Lord returns, the righteous will be ushered into the millennial kingdom. The wicked will be slain. That's what the Bible says. The wicked will be slain. You know, the Lord believes in capital punishment. In Luke chapter 19, let me have you turn here with me if you would. Luke 19, another of these prophetic parables, beginning in verse 11, the parable of the pounds. Verse 11, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. I mean, his disciples were just waiting for the establishment of the kingdom on the earth. And then he gives them this parable. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and told them to occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Well, an interesting parable. The first one came and said, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. He said, well, thou good servant, you've been faithful in a very little. Have thou authority over 10 cities? He's going to give this person a reign, a kingdom, a rulership. The second came saying something similar. I've gained 5 pounds. He said, you be ruler over 5 cities. Another one came and said, I didn't do anything with the one you gave me. Verse 22, he said, out of your own mouth will I judge thee, you wicked servant. He says, verse 24, to them that stood by, take from him the pound, give it to him that has 10 pounds. For I say unto you that every one which has shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, notice verse 27, this is the verse I wanted to get to. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. The wicked will not enter into the millennial kingdom. They will be slain. The millennial kingdom will begin. As it begins, everybody in it is saved. The whole world, the whole earth will be populated with the saved. Now here's what I want us to consider now. And here is where the amillennialists have a little problem with the premillennial position. Christ returns to the earth. Revelation chapter 19. Let's look over here quickly. Revelation 19. Christ is returning to the earth. The armies of heaven are with him. Now, we just saw a moment ago that that army of heaven consists of the holy angels, right? Revelation 19, verse 11, I saw heaven opened, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he has a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, right? And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now there's an army in heaven, or armies in heaven. Of whom does that army consist? Well, we've already seen it consists of holy angels. But it also consists of the saved. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14 indicates that the saved are part of this army as well. Those who have been raptured are those who were resurrected. Look at this. Verse 14, Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. The ones with Him, the armies with Him, are called, chosen, and faithful. Now, the terms called, chosen, so forth, that's a reference to the saved, the redeemed, the faithful, the saints of God. Now, here's what happens. Christ is returning to the earth. He smites the armies of Antichrist. He returns with His saints. Now, that would indicate that those who were raptured, those who were resurrected, those who had died, you know, and were resurrected, now these are glorified. They receive glorified bodies, and they're returning with the Lord to the earth as part of His great army with the holy angels. And Antichrist, of course, is smitten. The armies of Antichrist are destroyed. The wicked are slain. The millennial kingdom is established. The living nations that have believed on Christ, multitudes will, millions will, they will go into this millennial kingdom saved. Now, here's where the amillennialists have a problem. You've got people in glorified, resurrected bodies on the earth in a millennial kingdom. Christ on the earth in a millennial kingdom. And people in flesh and blood bodies on the earth. People who weren't killed during the Great Tribulation. People who went into the millennial kingdom alive in flesh and blood bodies. Now you've got the flesh and blood saved people living amongst those glorified and in, you know, resurrected bodies. And the amillennialists say that's a crazy notion. You know, the idea that those, y'all follow me? That those could live side by side or coexist side by side. Of course, the Lord didn't have any problem in His resurrected body eating with His disciples. You know, after His crucifixion, His resurrection, He came back to the earth. He walked with His disciples. He ate with His disciples. Fellowshiped with His disciples. Taught His disciples. No problem there. Didn't have to open doors when He wanted to go through a room or whatever, but no problem there. So, I don't see where that would be a problem. That just seems to be the way that it's going to be. The resurrected, glorified saints of Old Testament times, New Testament times, the martyrs of the tribulation period, you know, they get resurrected too. That's all part of the first resurrection. They all live and reign on the earth with the Lord during the millennial period, reigning over the nations of the world, the peoples of the world, who are still living in flesh and blood bodies. Yes, ma'am. Oh, you mean when a person dies? Well, I think the problem lies, part of the problem lies in where we think of man as having three, you know, like main parts, like spirit, soul, body, and we're trying to figure out what part goes here, what part stays here. Actually, man, that's what we are. We are all of those things. And so when a person dies, and his body goes into the grave, even though the person is saved, they're a Christian, they are with the Lord, yet they are in some way incomplete. In some way they are incomplete until that body is resurrected. And at the resurrection of the body, man is once again complete. And we will be completed in a glorified body. Mortality puts on immortality, never to die again, never to experience pain and so forth again. But we are only complete when we have a body. You know, I don't know how else to say it, but that when a person dies to go to be with the Lord, they are with the Lord, and they are in glory, they are in paradise, they are in blessedness. Yet there is a sense in which they are incomplete until the resurrection, at which point spirit, soul, body reunite. You know, the Bible calls the combination of those things man. Man became a living soul. It was a combination of the dust of the earth that God breathed into it, the breath of life, the Old Testament Hebrew word, the ruach. He breathed the breath of life into it. Man became a living soul. That's what we are, living souls. So when a person dies, you know, when the Bible speaks of the rapture of the saints, the resurrection and the rapture, those are virtually simultaneous events. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall be changed. The dead will rise, all of the saints of God, I believe Old Testament, New Testament, all the way up to the present. They will rise. Their bodies will rise. This will be resurrection. The raptured saints, they will be changed. They will be transformed immediately. Their bodies glorified without seeing death at that time. And they will be with the Lord until He returns to the earth here at Armageddon, here to establish His kingdom. Then they, all of those comprise that part of that army that comes with the Lord to the earth. They will be the glorified saints that will live on the earth. And of course, the martyrs that are killed during the Great Tribulation, the Bible speaks about those being resurrected too as well. Notice verse 4, Revelation 24. He says, I saw thrones and those that sat on them. Judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the Word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, nor his image, nor had received his mark upon their foreheads. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They lived. They lived. This is speaking of a resurrection life. They lived and reigned for 1,000 years. Yes, ma'am. Second Advent. Yes. Yes. Well, that it's 7 years if you hold to a pre-tribulation view of the rapture. It's 3.5 if you hold to a mid-tribulation view of the rapture. Or if you hold to a post-tribulation view. See, this is a whole nother subject here, a whole nother area of study, but there is a period of time from the resurrection until the return. There will be a period of time, and it would be apparently at the most 7 years until the Lord returns, at the most, and establishes His kingdom on the earth. Yes, sir. If they have them, they'll be glorified organs, just like everything. They'll be immortal, and I don't believe we'll need antacids to help digest a late night pizza or. but look, we in a glorified body, we're going to get to this, but we'll see. Even in glorified bodies, people eat. The Lord ate with His disciples in a glorified body, but I don't think it was that you absolutely had to. But it does speak about those, huh? Yeah, I wasn't going to stop. Eat with his disciples. Eating's a good time for fellowship. You know, it just... I saw another hand, I thought, somewhere. You know? But think about it, 1,000 years under new management on the earth. Think about 1,000 years, no crime, no police force, no armies. Now, that's a happy thought. No IRS. Yes, sir. That's correct.
But the flesh and blood people who enter into the millennial reign will be able to procreate.
That's correct. Good point. They will have offspring. No. No, they won't. Their offspring needs to be saved, but, and some of them obviously, you know, will, definitely. But not all of them. Not all of them will. Because given the opportunity to rebel, you know, they'll follow Satan. That's what you would think. And sin, of course, with Satan bound, the Christ ruling with a rod of iron, you know, sin is held in check. And now that doesn't mean there absolutely won't be any room for any sin at all, because the Bible does give some indication that it'll still be possible for people to rebel. Flesh is still flesh. That's right. That's right. You know the old saying, a person isn't honest just because he doesn't steal. They're honest if they have an opportunity to steal and they don't steal. Yes. We're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. Let's go there. We talked about when Christ establishes this kingdom on the earth, he separates the wheat from the tares, right? The wicked are slain. The righteous go into the millennial kingdom. This is the time of fulfillment to all of the prophecies that God gave to Israel, some 140 prophecies plus, a time of fulfillment. But here's the next thing that characterizes the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom will be, this will be a time of restoration. Restoration is the key word here, restoration. And one of the first things I'd like for us to see restored, I'd like for us to see this in the Bible, one of the first things that will be restored is longevity. Isaiah 65, you know, it's interesting, the opponents of a premillennial position say that this passage here in Revelation 20 is really the only passage in the whole Bible that speaks of Christ establishing some millennial kingdom for 1,000 years and so forth on the earth. But actually, the Bible is full of references to this kingdom because it's a kingdom promised to Israel. And over, the Lord talks about what that kingdom would be like. Isaiah chapter 65, look with me to verse 20. Well, let's read verse 19. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, my joy and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Let me read this in my footnote. I think it's pretty clear. Although death will exist in the millennial kingdom, lifespans will be much longer than they are now. A 100-year-old person will still be considered a youth, and those who die before that age will be considered accursed. Listen to this verse in the New International Version. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. So this is going to be a period where longevity is restored to the earth, where health is restored. You know, with Satan bound, just think about it. Health is restored to the world, and it'll be like it was before the flood. You know, you read where people live these incredibly long periods of time before the flood. After the flood, the lifespans quickly, you know, became less and less. But you know, back there, you've got Methuselah, 969 years old, and I think Noah himself lived 600 and some odd years and so forth. But so longevity will be restored. But here's something else that's going to characterize this millennial kingdom. Not only will people live long lives, but harmony will be restored among all the living creatures on the earth. And since you're right here in Isaiah 65, let's read verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. This will be a restoration of the way the kingdom, the animal kingdom, was before the flood. You know, before the flood, there were no carnivorous animals. Man didn't eat meat. Animals didn't eat one another. It was after the flood that man became a carnivore. It was only after the flood that the Lord told Noah and his family, now you can eat these animals. It was only after the flood. Before that, there was some sort of a harmony. And certainly in the Garden of Eden, there was some sort of a harmony between man and the beast. And this will be restored. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. These are mortal enemies, but they'll eat side by side. The lion will eat straw. No more carnivorous beasts. No more shark attacks. And, you know, doesn't it seem like we're hearing a lot about shark attacks? God. Isaiah, look with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Let's look at another passage or two over here. Isaiah 11. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. This is the Lord, the root of Jesse, the King of Kings, and which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. These are prophetic references to a coming kingdom. Obviously, these passages, these promises have not been fulfilled, but they will. They will literally be fulfilled. Now,
it's hard to imagine sin getting
I know. It's like paradise restored, Garden of Eden conditions restored, harmony between man and beast. You know, today, beasts are naturally afraid of man. They're terrified of man. That's their natural instinct. But the day's coming when man and beast will no more be enemies, and their instincts won't be this way. You know, the Bible even speaks in the book of Romans about how all creation is groaning for the manifestation of for the Lord, really for the Lord to establish His kingdom. Yes, brother.
Yeah. Those who are saved in the flesh going into the millennium were not martyred during the Great Tribulation, right?
Right, right.
But then you had those who were martyred.
Those who were martyred. I would assume so. I would assume so. And something happens, obviously, something supernatural happens to change even the nature of the beast. You know, when man fell, the animal kingdom partook of man's fall. They received the same curse, the same sickness, disease, decay, depravity. You know, they partook of man's curse. But in the same way that they partook of man's curse, they're going to partake of man's redemption. When the Lord restores all things, they will be restored to their natural state as well. The animal kingdom will not be fallen. The beast will not be wild. They will not be dangerous nor carnivorous. A child can play with the serpent. The ox will, the children, the oxes, what does it say here? The cow and the bear will feed, and their young ones shall lie down together. Now, we would consider something like that today an unnatural thing, but actually that's the way it's supposed to be, where there was no animosity between beast and beast, and one was not a predator and the other a prey. So. You know, I can't find anything that, maybe they won't exist. I don't know. I can't imagine nice ones, so.
They might have eaten the nectar from the fruit or something.
Who knows, huh? Right. Those vile things, you would have to think, if the devil had any power, he must have created those.
The male mosquito does not draw blood.
Well, we won't go there. We won't. But this will be a great time of the world's restoration of the earth. There will be changes in the topography of the world. You know, the Bible promises that Israel would inhabit the land literally from the Nile to the Euphrates. So much of the land that's now inhabited by Saudi Arabia and Iraq and Iran and Jordan and so forth, that's all going to belong to Israel. Those are things I couldn't answer. Those are things I really can't answer because I don't know. Yes, sir. No more viruses. What is it that they do now? The porno, computer porn and so forth, internet porn, that won't exist for sure. Yes, sir.
Okay, what are your thoughts? This is what I've read something on the scripture in 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Okay, now, creationists believe the earth is approximately, say, 6,000 years old. Instead, he created in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Now, they make a correlation between
the creation days and the age of the earth.
Correct. Creation to Abraham was 2,000 years. Abraham to Jesus Christ was 2,000 years. Jesus Christ and now was 2,000 years. Given a total of 6,000 years. So they have heard stated that we are on the brink of the millennial reign, because those 6,000 years that they have presented to us as 1,000 years, and now we are on the very brink of this 1,000-year millennial reign, which would correlate to the year of
I have heard that, and there are a lot of people who do subscribe to that particular view. I tend to think we're living in the last days. Certainly, the millennium is 1,000 years of rest. That's for sure. 1,000 years of peace, harmony, blessedness. Christ reigns and rules on the earth. So it's an interesting view. Yes, ma'am. Yes. I will. Our time's out for tonight, but we will look at the restoration of the millennial temple. You know, there's going to be a temple. We believe there's going to be a temple built during the tribulation period, or at least it'll be completed at some point in the tribulation period, where Antichrist will, you know, if you take the Bible literally, the book of Revelation literally, Antichrist will present himself to be God and so forth. But there will be yet another temple, according to the book of Ezekiel, a millennial temple, and we'll look at that. Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48 deal specifically with that. And we'll spend a little time and look at some of that in the next week or so, because there's some really interesting things about the millennial kingdom that is mentioned in Ezekiel's prophecy, the rivers that flow from the throne out of the millennial temple, and the fishermen who line the banks. And, you know, you can fish in the millennium. That's not bad. The fishermen that line the banks, and how the fish will be like the fish of the ocean. They'll be so numerous and so forth. It's pretty incredible to look at all that the Bible has to say concerning this millennial kingdom. I believe it'll bless us as we look at the productivity of the earth restored, the climate of the earth restored to paradise conditions, the topography changes somewhat, a reign of absolute righteousness without crime, without police, without hospitals. Imagine that, without insane asylums or mental institutions, a world without Prozac, and it's a... There'll be a king, and there will be those who reign and rule with him. The population of the world will increase dramatically during the millennial period. We're going to look at all that next week. Father, help us, we pray tonight, to grasp, to comprehend, to understand. Lord, just enlarge our ability, Lord, to understand these deep and profound things. And Lord, let us have hearts that yearn and pray for your kingdom to come, Lord. Let our prayer be thy kingdom come. And as John prayed in the great revelation, Lord, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord, preserve us as we dismiss tonight, and bless your people with peace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother Russ.
Yes, sir.
Can we remember Brother David's prayer during